Let's turn now in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion this evening as we consider God's mercy and His justice in that great day of judgment which is surely to come upon all the earth. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 21. Beginning at verse 14, I'm sorry. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here, there thou hast hid, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May the Lord bless us as we study these matters together. Let us seek his face together. O Lord our God, we come before thee as we are about to study the matters of the final days, thy coming once again in judgment. Lord, give us attentive ears. We pray that we may understand to the blessing of our souls these things which are to come, though we know not the day nor the hour. We pray, Lord, that we may, upon this gospel age and in this gospel day, prepare our hearts to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask of thee that thou would bless the gospel to our souls as we consider these matters. And we pray, Lord, that thy word may be clearly set forth by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We ask of thee that we may receive it to the blessing of our souls and the admonition of ourselves. We pray unto thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, you have a sound and robust knowledge of God and his righteous judgments. Is a good understanding of the character of God that leads to preparation for the judgment day. I think this is an aspect that's often missing when we consider the judgment to come. Your preparation is in large measure made ready. You are preparing yourself by being aware and becoming familiar with the very character of God. And it is a good thing for us to study who God is. Some people think, you know, that it can be a waste of time because what practical application is there? What benefit is there to me in simply understanding who God is? And, beloved, there's every benefit to you. When you understand the character of God, it leads you to understand sometimes why he does the things that he does. It leads you, of course, as souls who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's mercy, it is really, in the presentation of the gospel, it is God the Father who we have fellowship with. And he is the one who has saved us. And he has resolved in an eternal council with the Son to send his Son. His Son willingly came so that we should have eternal life when he laid down his life, when he shed his blood. And so we want to know more about this God who has saved us, this God who has had mercy upon us. That's just in the very nature of our inquisitiveness, which is a good thing. To know these characteristics of God. God has glory, he ministers glory, and he ministers justice. So this evening, we want to consider two things about the day of judgment. We want to consider that there are two purposes in the day of judgment, and there are two places of judgment. Consider the two purposes, first of all, in the day of judgment. The day of judgment is to show God's glory. It is going to be a glorious day. It is a day in which we have a certain fear or dread because of its uncertainty. It is a day in which the glory of God will be manifest before a watching world, before every eye that is going to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that the day of judgment is for the manifestation of God's glory, that God's glory is going to be apparent. And his mercy, the glory of God's mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect. Notice, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, that there's an objection. There are two objections. Did you notice that? On the day of judgment. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, or the Father is going to say, unto those on his right, come. Because you showed me mercy. And what are the elect going to say? Well, when? Well, when did we do that? I don't remember doing these things to you. You said you have to. You've done them to my saints. You've done them to the least of my brethren. You esteem those who are lowly in the church. You esteem them highly. You esteem them worth feeding and clothing and ministering to. And you have done it to me. And there will be an objection to those on the left. The goats are going to say, really? We don't remember any of this happening. We didn't know this opportunity was there to serve Christ. We would know it was you. Of course we would have jumped to the opportunity right away. Jesus says the same thing. Inasmuch as you have not done it to the least of these, you have not done it unto me. So it's interesting that even the righteous object, because they have not even, you know, in a sense, have not been fully aware. It's just been part of their new nature. Isn't that what happens when you're redeemed, when you're regenerated, when you're born again? You get a new nature. In Christ, we are new creatures, and that new nature just behaves far differently than the old one did. And you just are busy in the work of the Lord because that's who you are now. It's not, in a way, you certainly grow into that and develop into fulfilling those things, but that's what happens in this new nature. So, and beloved, do we not do it without an expectation of reward? You say, this, I'm a child of God. This is just what Christians do. I'm not in this. I hope God sees what I'm doing here. I hope God sees that I've gone out of my way to help this person, because I'm not really feeling so great about doing it today, but maybe I'll get a reward someday if God really notices. We just know that God notices. We just know that God is part of our life, that the Holy Spirit moves us to do these things out of a love, and particularly for the brethren, right? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren. So it's focused. We're to do good to all men, but especially those that are of the household of faith. It's just a natural way of living for the Lord's people. So it's interesting that those objections are going to be raised. We see God's glory revealed in his mercy. Because the world, doesn't the world look at you and say, what business? These people believe in election. They believe that God chose them before the foundation of the world. And who do they think they are? And aren't you, the Lord says, to agree with your adversary when he's in the way, aren't you quick to agree with him? I say, yeah, who am I? I don't deserve God's mercy. I know I've received it, but I have no idea why he would choose me. So we agree with him. God has been merciful to me. And because of that, that's not an objection on your part. That ought to be a reason on your part to bow down and get on your knees and give God glory and praise that he would save a miserable sinner like me, because that's what it does for me. It causes my heart to be lifted up in praise to God who would have mercy on me. I'm not going to hell. I don't suffer the condemnation of God because I have been found in Christ Jesus. I have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. And so all of my life is about glorifying God. My reason for gathering with the saints is to glorify God. God has been gracious to all of us on the same level. All of us, by the blood of His Son, all of us according to His inestimable love. All of us according to, as far as you and I know, His arbitrary mercy. Isn't it arbitrary? Yeah, what maketh thee to differ from another? It's not me. Nothing in here that God chose. But He has appointed me to salvation, and I bless His name and I praise Him. So it's to God's glory, because He has shown Himself to be merciful. He's a merciful God. And that glory is seen in the eternal salvation of the elect. He not only has saved them, He secures their salvation, and they cannot be lost. They will be saved, because Jesus did not make salvation possible for them. Jesus saved us, didn't He? Did He save you, or did He just make salvation possible? He saved you. It's done. And one more reason that there are more than we can count, one more reason to praise God and to give Him that glory and to just live a whole life of gratitude. Think of the admonition of the Apostle Peter in Acts 3, verse 19, where he called sinners to repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When you repent, your sins are washed away. They're not held against you. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the day of judgment. When Christ comes in power and great glory, there is going to be time of refreshing for the Lord's people whose sins have been blotted out because of their repentance and conversion. So this is going to be a glorious day. It's a day, beloved, of your refreshing. Isn't that wonderful? Do you feel the burden of sin? Do you feel the agony of constantly waking up and knowing that you're going to struggle against sin? That you're going to struggle against the old man. You're going to be tempted by Satan. You're going to be drawn away, enticed by the lust of the flesh. You've got to fight against these all the time. But you've got God's power promised to you by His Holy Spirit. And that day when Christ returns, no more struggle. It's all going to be over. And there'll be a time of refreshing. And we're because there's no sin in heaven, there's no struggle against sin and those who would entice us away from the Lord. Romans 9, verse 23, we read that the Lord is long-suffering that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath before prepared unto glory. So He has, from the foundation of the world, He's prepared His people for glory. And through all of that, He makes known the riches of His grace. You know, what is grace? It's that unbelievable thing that God would extend salvation to that sinner. And it's very often very judgmental when we say of others that we have not first said it to ourselves. That God would extend salvation to this vile sinner and regenerate this vile heart. And make renewed and fresh again those things which are old and rebellious against God and His law, against His Son, to make them to be renewed. So there is to show God's glory, to glorify Himself by showing His mercy, showing His mercy. And He does that, beloved, He does that right now. To everyone who thinks about it, God is showing His mercy to His elect and all of the churches that He has by drawing them out of the world, by giving them salvation, and by refreshing them. And people ought to say, there's evidence of God's mercy. They don't very often. They will by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they don't make that connection. There is God showing His mercy. Another sinner saved, there's God showing His mercy. That great day of judgment, beloved, is also going to show God's justice. It's going to show God's justice. that God's, we can use personality, God's character, shall we say, does not fluctuate the way your character fluctuates and my character fluctuates. And sometimes I feel a great sense of justice, the right thing that needs to be done. And occasionally, I will move to a great sense of mercy and compassion to others. It's very hard for you and me to do both of those in an even-handed way. I think it's possible. I think it's what we strive towards, to exercise or to declare God's just judgments, and at the same time, to let his mercy be known. So we can think of a personal relationship, and especially, you know, as a parent, you sometimes are very wrathful in your justice, and sometimes very tender and compassionate. And with God, those things don't go up and down and back and forth. They're all an even keel, because that's who God is. He is merciful. He is just. He is justice itself. He is mercy itself. He is love itself. And when you know that these things are so, you don't have a sense that he's doing it because of personal animosity against anyone. He will cast people into hell because his justice, his very character, demands it. It is required of God to punish evildoers. That's part of his nature. That's why we read that hell was created for the devil and his angels. The devil rose up against God, rebelled against him, and God said, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to create hell as a place for you to go for eternity. And Satan said, well, that's fine, I want as many of your created beings to come down there with me as I can possibly have. And this battle goes on. There's no question about who's going to win that battle, by the way. We're not dualists to think that Satan is equally as powerful as God. Well, God is superior, vastly superior in his power and might than Satan. And yet Satan continues his fight. So God's justice is shown. The judgment day is going to show the manifestation, is going to make manifest his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. And there are people who are reprobate. There are people in the world who are wicked and disobedient. And we have to say that some of those people behave themselves very nicely. They behave themselves even very kindly. And isn't it interesting, perhaps you've had this experience, that you have someone who is very kind, perhaps very generous, very tender-hearted, and you think, maybe this person is a Christian. They act so much like a Christian. And you introduce into the conversation, the subject of God's righteousness and God's law and your pleasing men, but have you thought about how you please God? And they don't want to talk about that. Have you ever had that? We're not interested in what God thinks. I want you to think of me as a kind and gentle person. And I want you to think of me as in the best possible way. But I don't want you to start talking about what God thinks of me. But that's really the essence of the matter when it comes to salvation. What does God think of you? What do you think of God? What do you think of his righteous judgments? Do you recognize that you're under the wrath of God if you're not under Christ? Do you recognize that God is obliged to destroy you, body and soul, forever, if you do not repent and come to Christ, come to God through Christ Jesus? And it is going to be, beloved, a very solemn day. For Christians, it's going to be a day of refreshing. It's going to be a day of joy and gladness. But I think we're going to be very solemn when we see the reprobate cast into eternal judgment. And yet, the judgment day is less thought of, I believe, in this day than, I won't say than ever before, but for a long, long time. I remember it was a very serious thing with me when I was young. The fact of God's judgment and just knowing that it was right. That's just the way things have to be. It's not just that my parents told me that. I was aware that this thing was going to happen. This day of judgment was going to come because God had told us that it's going to come. Beloved, have you ever been in a court of law? If you've never been, it's good for you to go. And I encourage you to go more than once because some of them actually have become quite casual places. But many of them, when you walk into the courtroom, there's a solemnity there. And usually that is present based on the character of the judge, what he requires in his court. And you come in and it's just very quiet. And especially if it's a very serious crime, you don't hear anybody talking back to the judge. If he's a proper judge, he will sometimes find them in contempt. If they're continuously in contempt, he will actually put them in jail or fine them as he sees fit. And everyone treats the judge with respect. Isn't that right? You've seen these people who live on the streets. They're convicted of crimes, and sometimes crimes of passion. They've murdered somebody. Now they're on trial. And all the other pictures, they're wearing t-shirts and jeans. What do they do on the day of their trial? Suddenly they have money for a suit. Suddenly they're looking very, very sharp because they know it's important to make a good impression on that judge. It's a place of solemnity. You know why? Because those people suddenly, they didn't before, but suddenly they have a respect for the law. And they know that that judge represents the law. When you think of the courtroom of that great day that we read in Matthew chapter 25, most of the people around us have no respect for God's law. If they don't have respect for God's law, they're not going to have respect for the judge, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to fear him. They're not going to fear the day of judgment. They're not going to fear that appointed day. If you've ever had a court date, I've had to appear in court even as a character witness. And you know, that court date is approaching. You get nervous. I'm going to say the right thing. What's the protocol? Where do I, you know, what do I do? There's concern. Even if you're not the accused, there's concern. And there ought to be. That is good. It's a good thing. Are we preparing for the day of judgment? And there are untold numbers who are not preparing because they haven't been told about a day of judgment. They haven't been reminded. I think Romans 1 says they know that that day is coming and they're not preparing. So we saw earlier that even as they are accused, you didn't feed me, you didn't hold me, you didn't visit me in jail. When did we not do these things? And right away they defend themselves because they're depending on their works. If that would have been on the list of good works that I needed to do to stand before you, I would have done them. You should have told me. No, you just didn't do them because it wasn't in your nature, it wasn't in your heart. Beloved, God's justice is seen also in his damnation of the reprobate. The Bible talks about a class of people that are reprobate. Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? They're fitted to destruction. In Romans 9, Paul says, doesn't the potter, he's talking about just the facts of life, the craftsman, the potter, doesn't he has a lump of clay sitting in front of him? Isn't it up to him whether he wants to make out of that clay a beautiful vase to decorate your living room or a trash can? It's his prerogative. And God is the great potter. He can do whatever he wants with that clay. And so there are a people, there's a class of people called reprobate. They're fitted to destruction. And beloved, it's not for you and me to determine who those people are. In a sense, it's not in the same way that we don't know ultimately whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We watch their fruits. By their fruit you shall know them. So we don't. There are people called reprobate. But those people who act wickedly against the law of God, we call them to repentance. You know, there's a dreadful day of judgment awaiting you if you don't humble yourself before the Lord, if you don't repent and confess your sins to God and have them covered by the blood of Christ, you are going to eternal destruction. That's the warning that's given. That's the warning that must be held out. It's a very real warning. And we can tell them with compassion, I don't want to see you there. As wicked as you are, as offensive as you are against God's law, you must repent in order to escape that judgment. And that's not, you know, the great motive. We don't hold out salvation as a fire insurance policy. Well, you know, that's your get out of hell free card. No, you don't want to just repent of your sins. You want to turn to the Lord Jesus. You want to plead with God who is merciful. I tell you that God is merciful because he's been merciful to me. And why should he not be merciful to you as well? Just humble yourself before him. Call out to him. And he will show you mercy. He's promised to do that. So there's the great hope of the gospel. But we're not the ones who are going to declare that judgment. Oh, you're reprobate. Sometimes we can throw around that word very loosely. But there are a class of people. It's for God to decide who they are. And now is the day to make sure that you're not in that class. That you're not, don't belong to that body. Because this is the day of salvation. And so this is the day to cry out to the Lord for mercy. It's the day in which he will give mercy. And the reprobate are going to be punished for their wickedness and for their disobedience. And we mentioned this morning, and we say again this evening, God is sovereign over all things. He has decreed all things that shall come to pass. But there isn't one single person in hell that's going to say, I'm here because of the sovereignty of God. Every one of them, beloved, is going to say, I'm here because I hate God. I hate his righteousness. I hate his mercy and his grace. I hate that he saved others and rejected me. Whatever. They hate God. And they're willfully disobedient against God's law and against God's righteousness. I used to think that people would be in hell feeling sorry that they hadn't cried out to God when the gospel is offered to them. But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that hell is going to be filled with people who are angry at God for all of eternity. They'll know that they're there because of their own rebellion. They'll know that they're there because they have sinned willfully against God and rejected his salvation and not sought him in the day of salvation. And they're going to be angry that God would do something like that. Children can be like that, right? They can receive the punishment for their transgression from the hand of father or mother, and they can still say, yeah, but I was right. That was unjust. I didn't deserve that. And I believe that's what hell would be like. Filled with people that said, God is no. They're going to stand their ground. I think they're going to acknowledge that God was just in doing it. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6 talk about this judgment as well. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who who will render to every man according to his deeds. That day is coming. And beloved, how are you going to get to heaven? Is it based on your good works? Is it based on your clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and giving drink to those who are thirsty and visiting those who are in prison? Or is it going to be based on the righteous acts, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? No acts. We're going to be judged based on our deeds. We saw last week at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account of our deeds, even as Christians, but upon that great day when there's a separation between sheep and goats, beloved, we are going to plead the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have none of our own to present as far as our justification goes. So those are the two purposes in judgment, and I've already really spoken of the two places in the day of judgment. Because then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's heaven. There's everlasting joy in the presence of the Lord. And that's what the good and faithful servant heard from the Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, that when Jesus shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in his saints. We often think of what a mess the church is in. We think of how discouraging in many ways the church can be. And yet God says, I'm going to be glorified in you. I'm going to be glorified in the saints whom I have called, whom I have regenerated, and whom I have done a work. I will be glorified, and I'm going to hold up my saints, my elect, before their enemies and show them I have loved them. And when you did not, you should have loved them. You should have honored them. And you did not. But I have. They bear my name. They have owned me on the earth. I will own them before a wicked world that is watching in the presence of judgment. Then the other place of condemnation. The wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Be a dark place. Do the reprobate, the unregenerate, the disobedient, do they enjoy something of the presence and blessing of the Lord in this day? They do. They do. This world is sin-cursed, but God is present in the world, isn't he? Where is he present? In his congregation, especially. As we leave this place, he's present in your life. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which are in heaven, not glorify you. And so here's the great day that's coming. Christ is present in his congregation, in his church. And as people refuse to come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because their consciences are pricked, and they say, I don't want to go and hear about my sin. I don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to go. To that degree, they condemn themselves. They agree with God's judgment. With his justice. I don't want to be numbered amongst God's people. I don't want to be taught about God's grace. I don't want to be taught about his love if it has anything to do with the cross. There are lots of people talk about God's love, but somehow they seem to divorce it from the cross. It can't be done. It's the only place really where God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him to die. Gave him to die on behalf of sinners. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. The dreadful day. We read of it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It won't be a flare-up of his emotions. It's going to be a just vengeance that he must execute and that they deserve. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so here on earth, the unregenerate know something about the presence of the Lord. They can see. They don't have it within them. They can behold it. They can see the strengths and weaknesses of the church. But in hell, they will be utterly separated from the presence of God. That's the darkness that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in hell. It is a dark place. It's a dreadful place, a heavy place, because God is not there. Nothing of God, nothing of his grace, nothing of his mercy. And they know his mercy too, don't they? They know that the rain falls on their gardens, sometimes better than on the Christians' gardens, maybe. But it falls across the city. It falls on everybody's garden. And they never thank God for it. They should have. And I hope that we will. Praise God as our gardens bloom this spring, should the Lord tarry. There's no presence of God in hell. There's everlasting joy in heaven, because that is where you have all the presence of God. Beloved, as we consider these things this morning, how important is the character of God to you? Consider the question that we began. How important is God's character? It sets these things in order. The wrath of God would abide on me if God had not had mercy upon me in Christ. My only hope of salvation is that God is merciful. And I know that I deserve to be in hell. I know that I have not done anything or said anything or even thought anything that would merit God's even noticing me for salvation. There's nothing that I have to commend myself to God. And yet God has shown me grace and mercy. That's his character. He's gracious. Beloved, can we hold that attribute of God out to others in this gospel age and say God is still gracious? There's a day coming when he will not be gracious, when his mercy and his grace will end. Now is the day to plead with him for him to have mercy on your soul, and you can realize that mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that day, and don't delay it. Today is the day of salvation. It's the day when God's mercy and grace is known. There's a day when it will not be known. That's the character of God. It's difficult for us, beloved, to consider these things, to realize. Now, isn't it, when we think of the very beginning question of our catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, his goal, his primary reason for having been created, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And enjoy him forever in heaven, we enjoy him here in this place. Do you? Do you enjoy God? That's a good thing. We don't walk around with sad faces all the time. We enjoy God. We enjoy his presence. We've been talking about that in Hebrews. We go in boldness before the throne of grace because we enjoy being in his presence for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus has made that possible for us. Christ has placed us in that position. But in this day also, we have something of that. One day we're going to have it unhindered. But to glorify God in this day, that's the reason you were created. To glorify God. It's difficult to understand how that works sometimes. How to process all that. But you have to remind yourselves also, my job, my burden is to glorify God, not myself, not other human beings. We have to honor human beings in their several places and positions in our society.
in our relationships, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's such a rewarding thing to study how to glorify God. Isn't it a rewarding thing to not only experience, but to study God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus? How can these things be? It's beyond me. It's more than I can lay hold of. But don't forget God's justice. God is just. We ought to hold those things in balance. Our God is a just God. He's not just love. He's not just mercy. He's not just grace. He's just. He's just just. And that justice is going to be exercised one day. It's going to be exercised against those who know not God. But when we think of that courtroom, you think of the day of judgment with solemnity. It's a solemn day. It'll be filled with great joy because our times of refreshing are going to be upon us. It'll be a somber thing. I think we, as we behold people that we know personally and see them sentenced to eternal condemnation, when you have the Spirit of God, you will agree that God has done the right thing. That's a good thing to think about. In that day, you will know as you are known. And you will be overwhelmed with that fruit of the Spirit and with the communicable attributes of God, that you will know this was the right thing for God to do. On this side of the judgment day, we think it would be a terrible thing for this or this or this individual to go to hell, because I love them, I have affections toward them, but they're not interested in the gospel, and I fear for them. They don't want to talk about it. They get upset when I bring it up. And that day, you're not going to be happy that they're cast into hell, but you're going to know it's the right thing. That, remember what Abraham said to God? He's pleading for Sodom. What did he say? What was his base? At the very beginning, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. He's going to do what's right, beloved. And we're going to agree with that assessment. We're going to agree with his judgment because we are his elect. On this side of judgment, it's a difficult thing to process. And that day we'll say, God is just. He has exercised his justice. And what are you going to do? You're going to glorify him for that exercise of justice. You're going to say, great is your name. You're not going to feel sorry for the people that are in hell. You're not going to pity them. You're going to glorify God because he's done the right thing. We're not going to be gleeful. We're not going to be joyful. God has no joy in the punishment of sinners, but he's calling men to repentance. Beloved, let us think about these things. I know it's hard. It's hard for me, but it's good for us to dwell upon them, to think about them. They're real. But beloved, above all, God's mercy is real, and his grace and his justice is real. Be aware of those two attributes of God. Let us pray. O Lord of God, we plead thy help. Enable us to understand thy word aright. We pray that we may receive those things which thou hast declared and revealed unto us as being true and right. We ask of thee, O Lord, that we may indeed anticipate that day of judgment, that we may love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes in righteousness and true holiness. And we ask of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake for our own security as we hope in Christ and trust in him and live by faith and have received Christ by faith. And we pray, Lord, for others about us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou turn their hearts? We know that this is the day of salvation, that when thou dost return, there will be no turning unto thee. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst be merciful and that thou wouldst make thy mercy to be known widely. We see rebellion all around us, and Lord, there we can't think of a single soul that we really would like to see tormented by the flames of hell. Lord, we pray that thou hast have mercy. We pray that we may be more earnest even in our prayer for them, for we cannot save them, but we know that thou can save them. So we pray, Lord, that thou hast grant revival, thou hast revived thy work in the midst of the years. Grant that, first of all, our city and our province and our nation may know the salvation of the Lord. We ask these things, Lord, that thou mayest be glorified, that thou mayest be exalted. We plead these things for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen.